At least 58 people now dead, more than 500 people wounded.
17 fires burning right now in the state, 5,700 structures destroyed, at least 35 people dead.
I mean, this was a massive church just outside of San Juan with a congregation of 3,000 people. Maria just shredded this building.
ISIS released a new video today showing the execution of 21 Coptic Christians kidnapped in Libya.
Two suicide bombings killed more than 40 people on one of the holiest days on the Christian calendar.
North Korea fires yet another missile, but Pyongyang claims this one will be able to hit the U.S. mainland, striking cities like Los Angeles, Denver, even New York and Boston.
They will be met with fire and fury like the world has never seen.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change: God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
And so some people argue, and there's a picture out there on the web you can see, but if you took a log and you turn a log on its side and you capped one end, that before they started using these clay pots, they would be using these hollowed out logs, I guess. And so there are various people argue about this honey that's in the forest, okay? But whatever it is, it's the season when bees are producing honey, and there's honey out there in the forest. And he made them promise not to eat. They've been fighting all day. I know how hungry I am after church. And you too. And he says, you can't eat anything. And the people go in the forest, man, there's honey. Jonathan doesn't hear his dad say this. He takes a little bit of honey, and what he means is his eyes are brightened. It means it takes away that sugar downer. And so he eats of this honey, and the people are weary, though, so they continue to fight. They attack some Philistines. What's left is the animals, and Jonathan had already said, man, Dad made a mistake. If he'd have let you plunder as you went, you wouldn't be in this state of weakness, and you wouldn't falter then, and they go on and sin against the command of God. All right, lot falls on Jonathan. Jonathan's willing to die. Saul's willing to kill him. But the people step in and say, wait a minute, Jonathan's the one that's working with God here. We don't necessarily, the implication of that is Saul's working with, or Jonathan's working with God, you're not Saul. So I want to talk about a bit about this obligation that Saul has put upon the people. It's an obligation God did not require. Do I have that? I don't. I made these right before church back here, so I can't remember where I am. And okay. All right. But anyway, it's something that God did not require. All right. Again, Saul, last week, if you recall, Saul thought God needed help. It didn't work in Saul's timing, so he's going to make the sacrifice himself. Act like you remember that. Okay, so here we go, Saul again. God's told him, this is what I made you king for. Yeah, but God, I don't know if that's enough. Matter of fact, I'm going to make the people pledge to just keep fighting. Don't even stop for lunch. So he's going to add to this. He thinks God needs help for God to accomplish his purpose. Now, I ask, why does Saul do this? Okay? Because Saul thought it was all about him. We see this when he says, cursed is the man. Notice he plays a heavy burden of cursed is the man who eats the food before evening until I have avenged myself. Is that what this is all about? Saul avenging himself? See, he believed that the salvation of Israel was about Israel. And since he was the king of Israel, it must be about him. Now, I want you to understand, God chose Israel, or Abraham at the beginning, not for Israel's sake. God chose Abraham for his glory. Now, we do know that God chose Abraham to do something. Anybody know what that something is out of Genesis 18? Come on. So that you'll teach your children. And they'll teach their children God's ways. That's the task laid before Abraham. But the purpose is for the glorious, surpassing riches of his grace, Ephesians 2 and 7. Because we know Abraham and his family were idol worshipers. God didn't pick Abraham because Abraham was righteous. If you don't believe me, you can go to Joshua chapter 24. Okay? So God chose Abraham for his glory, or put another way you see in Scripture, for his namesake. All right? So if it's all about Israel, Israel needs to at least help with the process or cooperate with what God's doing. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Did Pharaoh cooperate with what God was doing in Egypt? No. Did God's will get done? Yes. Matter of fact, the Bible says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart to what God was doing. Okay? He'll harden who he wants to. Go to Romans chapter 9. That's also in the New Testament, okay? Saul wanted to make sure that the people would stay focused on the task, or at least he hoped he would. I think being hungry would take you off focus, but Saul puts this obligation on others, because what Saul thinks is God's priority, how God does it, he puts an obligation on the people that God did not require. There's no explicit or implicit prohibition from eating during battle. God doesn't put that even in the Hebrew law, okay? So let's look at what effect does Saul putting an obligation on the people that God doesn't require? In the modern church, what do we call that? Legalism. Okay, so what is the effect of legalism? First of all, it causes weakness. In this particular case, physical weakness and spiritual weakness. The physical weakness led them to doing a sin against God, which God had told them not to. They succumbed to their flesh instead of the spirit. So that caused a physical or even spiritual weakness. And what was that sin that they committed? Okay, yeah, they ate. And that doesn't mean rare meat. That means, anybody here hunt? Yeah, okay, so how about on a farm? Will you kill an animal? Anybody? Are we that city folk that I remember chopping the heads off of chickens. Anyway, but you have to, you would hang the animal and drain the blood out of it. And so, most meat you eat in the grocery store, maybe not chicken, but beef and other things have been aged as well. Okay, so you're not supposed to just eat it and not drain the blood out of it. It's an explicit command of God in Genesis chapter 9, verse 4, Leviticus 17:10, and 19:26. Did you hear me say? It's an explicit command. You don't need to know Hebrew. It's not that hard. You just read it. It tells them not to eat blood within it. But they both address two different principles, and this is a bit of a sidetrack, okay? The Genesis one speaks about the idea of the sacredness of life. It says you don't eat animals with blood in it because life is in the blood. Okay? So its point there to begin with is the sacredness of life. And then it also talks about there that the sacrifice is made in the blood. So it does this. The sacredness of life and the cost of sin. Those are the two things addressed in that first explicit command has a spiritual implication. I'll show that to you later. So in Leviticus, it's dealing with the idea of divination. What's divination? Yeah, that's not a place where a bunch of divas live. A divination has to do with witchcraft, demonics, that kind of thing. Walking zombies, I don't know. That would be more necromancy. All right? So one of the things he says, I don't want you doing that because it also looks like, smells like, and tastes like what the pagans around you do. It's associated with demon worship. So there's the spiritual side of it in the sense that it represents the sacredness of life, that the only atonement for sin is blood. But then there's this practical side. I don't want you looking like everybody else around you. And then we know from the practical side, and you know, and the Food and Drug Administration puts this out in the CD, don't eat meat unless it's cooked to a certain stage, right? So something I have to be aware of when I go to Southeast Asia. So there's those sides of it. So this is the law they're breaking, And as we said this before, those laws represent spiritual truths. Again, I'll show that to you a little bit later. The second thing is the victory was lessened or diminished. What was possible was not realized. What was possible was not realized. You will find that true. Now, I grew up in the church where, especially when I was younger, if you were anywhere near the platform as a man, you had to wear a white shirt and a tie. Not a shirt and a tie. A white shirt and a tie. Women couldn't wear any kind of makeup. All right? And so that kind of thing, show me in Scripture, it says, thou shalt weareth thy white shirt on the platformeth. Is it even implied? Man, not really. Because if I look at the priestly garments and the other thing, it applies a whole nother something else. So does the Bible say anywhere that you don't wear makeup? Well, we might be able to stretch that one when the New Testament says, really, come on, it's an inner adornment, not an outer one. But does makeup really make that? Okay, all right. And again, we have that cultural side of it, of the women that, of the pagan cultures, were often highly painted. You've seen the pictures of the Egyptians, right? Even on their sarcophagi, they have the painted eyebrows and the makeup look. So there was that side of it. Do we have that side of it? Somewhat. I'm somewhat, but not really. So remember that practical side. But because of that, the victory isn't realized. Why? Because you're too busy worried about the other area. That's why the victory, you're so busy trying to keep these external rules and laws and regulations that you're not walking in the victory of the cross of Christ. You are thinking you have to add something to what God's doing to make your salvation sure. Let me drop off on a little sidetrack. The Bible tells me the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of my adoption. The Holy Spirit is the guarantor of my adoption. Last I checked, I can't undo his guarantee. I can't unadopt myself. Because the Holy Spirit's the one who keeps that. Anyway, we'll keep going. Okay? The other thing is the holy things were treated casually. And in particular, it seems that Saul does this. All right, you've messed up. Let me build an altar. Come over here and slaughter some stuff. Why? That's not addressing the heart. That's just come and do your religious thing, and we solve the problem. That's the thing. It's not done out of a heart of love. Oh, God, I've offended you. No one saw it was probably this. I don't want anything, God, to do anything that'd stop me from getting my victory. I mean, to me, that might be. And there's a whole group of folks out there that teach if you do the right thing, God gives you the victory. Oh, I'm going to leave that. It wasn't a true act of worship. It was an act of ritual. You and I could do the same thing. We can do that. We can offer our sacrifice of praise and it just be ritual. Especially if they're not singing the song I like. Anyway, and then the other part of this that often fits the case, all right, and let me back up a little bit. I would not wear makeup in my analogy here. Or I'd wear my nice shirt, not out of love for God, okay, but about that religious obligation thing. So that would be a way that maybe in my analogy it went. But then the penalty didn't fit the crime. Man, I saw this a lot. But in this case, all we know is the guy didn't even hear the command. So let's back up. Somebody comes into the church and doesn't know the makeup rule. We don't have that rule, don't think we do, okay? But the makeup rule, the white shirt rule. And Jonathan just takes a bit. He doesn't need a bowlful. He just takes a bit of the honey. And look what the consequences are. He should die. People who get caught in legalism often kill the guilty of their rule, of the thing that they've made. I always find it interesting when I grew up, you know, you couldn't go to movies, you couldn't go to dances, but you can go to roller skating where the same music is played. That never made sense to me, but roller skating was okay. You couldn't play face cards, you know, that use in poker, but you could play Rook. All right, do you remember those? Okay. Or Old Maid or something. But like Saul, many Christians believe God can't save without their cooperation. I am going to read some quotes from you from denominational websites. God counts on faith-filled human cooperation to implement his plan of salvation. There's guys with robes and do this, where that comes from. Cooperation with God begins with repentance. God's call for universal repentance underscores the importance of our cooperation with God's salvation process. No person can save him or herself without the help of the Holy Spirit. Notice the Holy Spirit's not the saver. The Holy Spirit's just to help you get saved. God's grace is granted to all persons to enable them to respond in faith. Where's the faith come from? Yeah, but that ain't what they're saying. He just enables the faith that you have. God enables a person to hear the command to repent, but he does not enable the person to believe or repent. Their will must complete what God started. Last I heard, Jesus on the cross said what? It is finished. I don't have to do anything to complete it. So I put some scriptures up here for you because I know some of you want to keep notes, okay? So they're up there. Those are some scriptural references that show you the opposite of what I just said. We don't add to. We don't help. We don't cooperate with the Holy Spirit. We don't complete what God had started, all right? And most of those scriptures you'll find, it tells you that God's the one who grants the faith, enables the belief. You don't have it in your own. But since many people think that this cooperation is the final qualifier in salvation, therefore people must do something to maintain it. Wait a minute. If I'm the qualifying factor for getting it, I'm the qualifying factor for keeping it. You following me? That's where this goes. And people play all kinds of words to dance around this idea, but that's where it comes from. So on the way here this morning, I'm listening to a preacher on the radio, and he's talking about how every pastor has church full of people who are unsure about salvation. It's you just got to deal with it. It's rampant. Well, sure it is. If you believe you got to maintain it, you bet it is. Why? Because I always eat the honey. I recognize this. If I have to keep it, what's the standard? We talked about it last week. Unless your, okay, holiness, if you will, surpasses that of the Pharisees and the scribes, you can't even see the kingdom of God. Guess what? My holiness, my life doesn't surpass that. I can't keep all the rules. I can't keep God's rules, much less the ones Ken adds to it. I can't keep God's rules and the ones I add to it, because we add our own. See, so requiring some kind of obligation comes with the idea that I maintain it. How do I maintain it? By particular rules. That's how I do it. There's a standard. What standard is that? The holiness of God. You're not going to meet that. I know I'm not going to meet that, so I make up a set of rules I think I can meet. Okay, let's hear it. Ready? You go to church every Sunday. I can maybe meet that. I give a certain amount in the offering. Maybe I can meet that. I always go to church with a somber face to show my respect for the house of God. There are churches that do that. I'm not saying right or wrong. I'm just saying those things we put on ourselves. So I want to look at, what do you do with these, we call them the gray areas, those areas that aren't explicit in Scripture, but there may be some implications to some of these things. Here's an implication, real clear. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Does that mean Saturday, Sunday, or Tuesday? How, because the word Sabbath does not mean Saturday, folks. The word Sabbath means rest. Stop, cease, desist. That's what the word Sabbath means. It doesn't mean seventh. Just let you know that. Well, right at the beginning, God did it in the Garden of Eden. What day was that? Seventh day from creation. What day was creation on? Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday? We don't know. They didn't have days of the week. We can't, there's no calendar we can go back. We can go back to Exodus, right? Maybe find it there. But how do you, Abraham walks out of Ur of the Chaldees. He wasn't Jewish. He wasn't keeping the Sabbath, and he wasn't following a Jewish calendar. So what day was his first day to start counting on? Well then, should we do it on our seventh day? Because Sunday's okay. Or like our missionary friends in Arab part of the world, they meet on Fridays. Okay, because in that culture, that's when you have your religious meetings on Fridays. Okay, we'll talk more about those gray areas. To do that, we need to take a look at 1 Corinthians. Now, on Wednesday nights, we're doing 1 Corinthians. We got a great start this week, so this will get repeated to you when we get here. But we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter, starting at verses 8, or chapter 8 through chapter 10. So like I did with Romans, I'm just going to sort of break it down for you a little bit, paraphrase these, because when you take scriptures out of their context, things tend to fall apart. So I'm going to put these principles that I'm going to show you about these gray areas, I'm going to put them in context. So chapter 8 and this whole area from 8 to 10 deals with this problem. Meat, that's the subject today, meat, that was used in pagan worship. One of the reasons God tells Israel not to eat meat with blood in it. So in Corinth, as those of us saw on Wednesday nights, they got temples to every god everywhere of all kinds. So he says this in verse 1 of chapter 8, 1 Corinthians. Now, about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up, while love builds up. That's how he starts this journey, about talking about the pagan practice of how they used meat and how that relates to the Christian at Corinth. Those who think they know something do not yet know what they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. That's the setup as he goes through the next two chapters, 8, 9, 10, so three chapters, on this idea. So the next thing he goes, by the way, you know, see these statues, these stone things? They're nothing. They're just rocks. They're just pieces of wood. He goes through that. Okay, he says, this bothers some folks, because here's what would happen. I'd kill my sheep at the temple of Apollo, right? And it would be offered up. The priest of the god Apollo, or quote god Apollo, would then eat his portion and then go to the market, sell that meat for profit. And people would go to the market, which we looked at two of those markets on Wednesday night, the market, and then buy that meat. There were some people, man, you can't eat that meat. Did you know how that meat was used? I mean, did you know Disney made that movie? Oh, did I just step in it there? Sorry. okay. Do you know where Christmas trees come from? But wait a minute. Don't judge too quick. He says, this bothers some people's conscience. Now, listen to what he does in chapter 9. He's talking about this meat sacrifice to idols. Some people are bothered this. And then he goes into chapter 9, and he defends his apostleship. Did he just change the subject? Now, then he talks about his right as an apostle, as a minister of the gospel, to receive his income from that ministry. And he says, but I do it with or without pay. It doesn't matter. And then he tells the Corinthians how he didn't demand that right when he was in Corinth. So here we go. Meat sacrifice to idols. Some people have a problem with that. Other people recognize, man, I'm under grace, not under the law. Paul comes along and says, yeah, but see, because as a minister of the gospel, I have the right to get paid. But in Corinth, he didn't draw. We'll talk about that. So he uses himself as an example, and he says this in verse 19, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. I have the freedom in Christ too, but I chose not to so I can win people for the gospel. And he says that when he was with Jews, he behaved like Jews, and with he was Gentiles, he behaved like Gentiles, not breaking God's law. He honored their customs in both cases. He became weak, that is, in his conscience, to win the weak in conscience. All right? We'll come back to that. I became all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I got to keep moving. So then he goes along, and I skipped a page. There's a page missing. Or in the wrong order. I did number them. That's the problem. And then he goes on to say this in verse 23. I do all this for the sake of the gospel. But listen to the next part. That I might share in its blessing. So what Paul's claiming here is not his rights. What he wants is the blessing of sharing the gospel. He knows that's a blessing to him. And that's more important than his right, claiming right to get paid for what he did. Now we get to chapter 10. And he starts talking about Israel's time in the wilderness. Did he change the subject again? Paul's good at bunny trails, though. And then he says this time of Israel in the wilderness, the things they did. Now these things occurred as examples. What for? To keep us from setting our hearts on the things they did. Did you catch it? He doesn't say to keep you from doing what they did. These things were meant to give us as an example so we would see the heart of the people and we would guard our hearts. Now, did you know when you get older, you get real wisdom? You know what real wisdom is? No longer having to learn it for yourself. Watch somebody else's example and learn. That's one of the things you should, young people, that's something sign you maturing. Is when you don't have to learn it the hard way.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcasts. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho, 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.